This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Hey, good morning. Oh, man, what a beautiful day, right? I mean, you know, okay, the weather's a little wonky out there, but you know, it's not freezing yet, so it's okay. I like Columbia, and now's the time of year where we can like Columbia. Right? So, all right, bring on this weather. Hey, I want to make you aware of one thing before I go forward today. We have a men's retreat coming up, and this is something that our district does. We're a part of a district, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. There's about 100 or so churches in that district that all participate together in some regional things, and one of those is our men's retreat, which we will have at Ridgecrest Conference Center up in North Carolina, and that will be November 6th through 8th, November 6th through 8th. So men, if you're interested in that and would like to make time in your schedule, or women, if you're interested in getting rid of your men for a weekend, that is November 6th through 8th. There will be more information to come, but I would go ahead and put that on your calendar. Also, if you want more information right away, you can just send an email to our office, say I'm interested in men's retreat, and we'll get that info to you. Good. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up today to the book of John. All right, who here, after last week, you're going, you know, I'm digging the book of John. Anybody here want to say that? Please, everybody say that. Yes! John is awesome. All right, well, John's awesome because he points to Jesus, who is awesomer. So we're going to go this morning to John chapter 1. We'll be beginning in verse 19. We will go through verse 34. And we're going to encounter a different John within the book of John. And today's John is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as they used to call him because of his proclivity to baptize, which we will explore here shortly. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. If you're there, I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Amen. Amen. Let's pause for a moment. Let's speak to the Father. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for your graciousness in communicating to us clearly through your word, the revealed word, Jesus Christ, and of course the living word which we hold in our hands. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is still active and living today, and he speaks to us as we study your truth. May it be today that you would illumine for us the truth within these scriptures, that we might know Christ more fully, or those who perhaps don't know him yet might come to know him. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So we start off with a bit of an interview here. Who are you? That's what the religious authorities want to know. Look at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? All right, so you have these religious authorities. It talks about the priests and the Levites. This is kind of part of the religious order of the day. And the religious order of the day was very, I don't want to say controlling. They were very concerned about anyone that might claim an authority in a religious sense, because they knew that they had the authority and they were signed off on as the authority. And when some upstart over here who's not a priest, he's not a Levite, I mean, we don't know who this guy is, how are you able to speak in such a way that people come to you? And even more so later, they're going to wonder, like, how are you able to baptize? So religious authorities show up to investigate. Now, I do want to say on the surface, this is not necessarily negative. I mean, it is okay for those who are in religious leadership, and I might say in our form, Christian leadership, to be concerned about what the saints are taking in. And it is, I think in some regard, I think in a significant regard, it is the responsibility of leaders in your church to make sure that what you're hearing, what you're reading, what you're participating in is true. And so it is our responsibility to come along, our elders, our pastors, leadership in this church, to say, hey, we've heard about this person getting really popular, but I have some concerns about this person. So if I stand up and I say, listen, I know this Joel Osteen guy is really popular, but I have some concerns about the kind of gospel he preaches or doesn't preach by his own mouth, not just making this up. I mean, I've heard him say things. So I offer that as a concern. So it might be that. Or moral things. So if I say to you, I'm really concerned about the direction that our country is going in many ways. I'm concerned about how we as a culture respond to sexuality, or I'm respond about how we're handling race in our country and things like that, then that's stuff you should expect from us. So when we come along, we're saying, hey, we're trying to help you be careful who you read, what you're exposed to, how you think about the moral issues of the day. I just want to say that what they're doing on the surface is actually a good thing. Like, you're out here, you say you're speaking truth, we're here to investigate to make sure you are. Now, the only problem you could really get into, not the only one, but one of the significant ones you could get into, is if the religious leadership is off base. So then you're in trouble, right? It's like people who go to a bad church. Anybody here know somebody that goes to a bad church? They just teach weird stuff? Anybody? Actually, all of you probably know somebody. But it's not this one, it's others. But not all others, but there are some. And so they come back with this really weird kind of thinking, and the religious authorities, we might call them, I would say Christian authorities, but I'm not sure, but the religious authorities that are over them are giving them information that is probably incorrect. In fact, I've actually heard people warned about attending Sand Hills Community Church because they think we're off track. So, you know, I don't know, it gets wonky at some point. But anyway, these people come along, and they're just saying, we just want to make sure who you are, what you're doing. We need to find out a little bit about you. And then they go on, and they kind of quiz him, verses 20 and 21. He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed. I like the way that John phrases this. This is John, who is different, of course, than John the Baptizer. This is John the Apostle writing this. And he wants to make real clear, and we're going to see this before we're done, that John the Baptist is an absolutely humble man. He is not trying to take any pride in what he's doing. He is just trying to say, listen, I'm just pointing to Jesus. That's all. You need to know that. I'm not here to elevate myself. I'm pointing over here to this guy. So he confessed, did not deny, he confessed, I am not the Christ, right? And the Christ, we said, that's the New Testament version of the Old Testament understanding, the Hebrew understanding of Messiah. And both Messiah and Christ mean the anointed one. And so he says, I am not the anointed one of God that everybody's supposed to expect, the Messiah, I'm not him. And they said, well, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, we're going to talk about why they might have thought he would be Elijah, but we're going to just pause on that for a second. But he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, no, not the prophet. All right, so who are these people? Well, let's start, first of all, with the prophet, just because that's kind of a weird one. Like, if I say to you, you know, have you heard of Elijah? Well, if you've been to church at all, right, you've heard of Elijah probably. So that's not that weird. If I say about Messiah or Christ, clearly you've heard of him, or I'm wondering what kind of church you've been attending. But if I say the prophet, then you might say, well, I've heard of prophets. What's going on there? Let me just draw your attention to something that the Jews would have read into back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, I will raise up for them, that is the Jewish people, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. All right, so there was the understanding, even in first century Israel, that there was going to be somebody come along that would be a prophet, like some significant type of prophet, like Moses, behind which a lot of people would gather. Now, they, in first century Israel, actually wondered if these two people might coincide, like the prophet and the Messiah might coincide. So you'd have this one person kind of, you know, proclaiming and drawing a lot of attention, and then Messiah would be on the scene. So, you know, we're not quite sure how that was all going to play out. We might look at this and say, I think maybe the prophet is a reference to Messiah, a reference to Jesus. But they expected this to be a unique individual, so that's kind of why they say, are you this guy? John would have been familiar with that, and he would have said, no, I'm not that guy. All right, so what about Elijah then? Why would he be Elijah? Well, first of all, let's go back to a prophecy that was made over 450 years earlier. So in Malachi, the book of Malachi, around 450 BC it was written, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, this is what we see spoken by the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. All right, so this is something the Jews expected, that Elijah would return. Now, do you remember when Elijah died? No, because he never died. Trick question, right? All right, so he's the one that took off in a chariot to the sky, which would have been just a remarkable kind of thing. But anyway, so this guy vanishes. So they actually thought, however he was going to come back, that the actual Elijah would return. So that was their expectation, and they would have based that on Malachi. So was this John the Baptist? Well, let's go back to the birth of John the Baptist. I don't know if you remember this. He had two parents. Their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Very good. And so it was a miraculous birth. Elizabeth was barren because God likes to use barren women to do his stuff. I mean, if you look at the history of Israel, it's crazy. And so God says, while Zechariah is ministering in the temple before the Lord and before the people who were outside the temple, an angel appears to him, and this is what we hear the angel say. This comes from Luke chapter 1. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of," who? Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." All right, so we've got to get that phrase down. So go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is an angel's prophecy, and we're going to trust it, right? Angel's probably been hanging out with God, right? And so God has sent him with this message. He's going in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's going to be your son. That is John, that we would call John the Baptist. All right, so that's direct from the Lord in heaven. What about the Lord on earth? Well, testimony from Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Jesus saying, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All right, so the testimony from God the Father through the angel, John is coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The testimony of Jesus himself, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. The testimony of John the Baptist, I'm not Elijah. All right, so is John lying? Not technically, right? Now, like, if this question had been phrased differently, he might have answered differently. We don't know. It's just speculation at this point. But if somebody had come along and said, "Well, would you say that you play a role similar to Elijah?" Right? Now, actually, he's going to articulate that here shortly. But he would probably say, "Oh, do I play? Yes, absolutely. I play a similar role to that of Elijah. Would you say that you're really, really like Elijah?" "Well, I guess, okay, maybe I'm like Elijah. But are you Elijah?" Now, see, John would know. Like, no, I'm John. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the one that took off, never died, and came back. I'm not that guy. So John was telling the truth, and everything that he said was true, and all these testimonies about him are true because they're addressing different things. But did he come like Elijah? Well, let's see, verse 22. So they said to them, "Well, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Now, that's only fair. You're the religious authorities. You've been sent out by your bosses who are very concerned about this guy. You show up, and you've asked him a bunch of questions. Are you this, this, this? He says, no. Well, that's not an answer you can take back. Who is he? Well, he's not these three. Well, yes. What else? What else you got? So, all right. Well, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. All right, now, so here's the deal. He's not Elijah who was to come, but he takes Isaiah's words and he proclaims them. And so in a role, he is saying, in a sense, look, I'm prophesying here. You just need to know I am prophesying a significant thing here that would be in line with how Elijah might have prophesied. But these, in fact, are the words that Isaiah used, and I'm kind of that guy. And so when you look at all this, you see that John is a significant person in the kingdom of God, and he plays a really cool role. And his role is to make straight the way of the Lord. Now, what does that phrase mean, make straight the way of the Lord? Like, what is he really trying to say? All right, so this is what I want you to picture. If you went back to the Old Testament and you research this, see what they're talking about. What they were talking about is, it's a metaphor. And that is, you picture, you know, just picture a rocky and vines and weeds and trees and mess and hills and all this kind of stuff. And like, the Lord is trying to get to somewhere, and this area is just a wreck. You can't even walk through it. It's like the worst part of Harbison or Sesquicentennial. You know, you can't even walk through it. And in essence, the call is this. Hey, the Lord's coming. We got to clear a path for the Lord. And so the idea is, let's get to work. Let's clear a path so that when he comes, it is easy for him to get to where he needs to go, which is to the people of God. So when he is crying this, he's kind of taking that metaphor, and he's addressing us as individuals. And, well, them as individuals at the time. He's saying, listen, you guys, you need to get ready for the Lord. Like, he's coming. And this isn't about clearing out rocks and stones and bramble and all that kind of stuff. This is about your heart. You need to get your heart ready for the one who is coming. And when he addresses this, there's a group of people, they're just struck by their sin. They know who they are. They regret things they've done, but they feel hopeless. You know, I bet not unlike some ways that you've felt in the history of your life. A number of us here have done really stupid things that we regret. You know, aren't you just glad that God didn't make you wear around all your greatest sins like on your shirt? You know, like, you know, people come by and when they go to meet you, they shake your hand, they're just kind of reading the sins. You know, they're like, ooh, I don't want to touch you. You know, that like that kind of thing. And there's just a group of people, they feel like, I will never be clean of this. I will never be rid of this. I wear this in front of me all the time. And John is saying, you don't have to. There's a deliverer coming who will rescue you from all that. In fact, he'll take that junk that's been stapled to your chest there, and he's just going to rip that list off and throw it away. And there'll be no more stain upon you. But you need to get ready for him. And, you know, if we were going to take John's words, I guess we would say, you know, you need to get serious about this. Either you really want that forgiveness and you want to follow that Messiah, or you're just playing some sort of game. You need to prepare a way for the Lord. Clear the path for the Lord. Now, John, actually, it might be fun to go back and hear a little bit of how John would preach. Do you want to hear how John would preach? Let's go to Luke, the book of Luke. You know where Luke is, right, in relation to John? Just turn it backwards a book. It's not real hard. It's great. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, and let's just hear how John the baptizer would preach. Luke chapter 3, we'll be beginning in verse 7. So here's the context. John is kind of wacky. He's out in the desert, and people have gotten the word, hey, this guy's a prophet. This guy is speaking words of God. He is challenging. He's passionate. We need to go hear him. And so people are turning out who want to hear a word from the Lord. Luke chapter 3, let's start in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers! Man, that's good stuff. You know, how would you like it if you come to church, you've never been to a church before, you show up, you bring friends. How about that? Let's say you bring friends. Their first time coming to Sandhills, you brag, oh, Sandhills is awesome. You're going to love this church. They get here. And they get here, and the first thing I do is I attack them verbally as they sit there. You bunch of sinning heathens! You're like, eh. You know, like, this is, he doesn't normally do this, you know? That wouldn't be the case with John. John normally did that. That was him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." So that's how John used to preach. And maybe I would phrase it like this. You know, in a southern culture, this would be really easy to understand. In a southern culture, most people think they're going to heaven because they've been to church, right? Or they've been baptized, or they prayed some prayer long ago. None of those things make sure you go to heaven, right? That's hopefully something we're aware of here at this point. You don't go to heaven because you prayed a prayer, or you went to church, or you got baptized. And if I could put it in John's language, he wants to make sure these people know they're lost before he tells them how to be saved. So you're coming here, and you think you're right with God for them would be based on your lineage. You're descended from the Jews, so you think because the Jews have always been the people of God, you're good with God. I want you to know, you are not good with God, right? And in fact, that would be a great way to address any group of us if we were getting out together outside. Just, you need to know, you are not right with God just because you grew up in the South and you went to church growing up, right? I was talking to a guy one time even, and he said, I asked him, we got to spiritual stuff, and I just asked him where he stood with the Lord. He said, "Well, I know I'm right with the Lord because my dad was a pastor." Like, wow, really? So you're just going based on family, right? You're going to show your dad's ID on the way into heaven? I'm with Pastor Bill over there, you know? God's like, "Oh, good, well, he gets in." You know, that doesn't do anything for you. So that's what he's trying to say. Say, if you just think because of lineage, you know, God can make kids out of rocks. It's not like that's a big deal. The big deal is, where are you before the Lord? And then he says to him, "Your actions betray you." That's what he's really saying. You sit here and you say that we're good with God, but the way you're living is wrong. And it shows that you're not right with God because of the way you live. In fact, this is something we're really going to get to when we talk about John 3, but it's also something we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's one thing to profess faith in Christ. It's another thing if you live it and believe it in such a way that your life demonstrates it. There's a lot of people pray a prayer, and that doesn't make you right with God at all. But if that prayer is an expression of genuine faith in your heart that is also reflected in the way you live your life, then you're probably saved. And I can't determine that. That's between you and the Lord. But real faith comes out in every way, not just your mouth. And that's what John was saying. You want to say you love the Lord? Let me see it in the way you live. And he was just setting the table for Jesus to come along. So that's John preaching. Now, he was baptizing. Now, he baptized in a kind of a weird way, right? So his baptism was a little different. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus." So let's talk about baptism just a second for the first century Jew. Now, baptism existed in that culture. That is, you know, they would take people out to water and they would dunk them. And normally it was for conversion, that is to be a Jew. So if you were a Gentile and wanted to convert, one thing they would do is they would take you out and they would dunk you in the water, which was considered a ceremonial cleansing. That's why they would take you under the water. And then if you were male, they would circumcise you. Probably didn't have a lot of converts to Judaism back in the early days. I'm just saying. Like, once you're getting all the rules, you're like, "Yes, I'm in. What? What was that last part?" You know, so a little issue there. But you want to go to heaven, maybe you'll give up some things. But the but anyway, so they had a form of baptism, but it was different than what we would call baptism. So last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago, we went out to a lake and we baptized a group of, or it was actually last Sunday, I'm sorry. Last Sunday we went out to a lake and we baptized a group of people. And there were 12 people that said before all of us that gathered there, "I have given my life to Jesus, I am following him, and I want everybody to know that through this baptism, this ceremonial act, then I am identifying with him in his death and his resurrection." Now, it was not that activity that saved them. It was a proclamation of their salvation. In fact, I love what one of the kids said when we were interviewing him. I said to him, "Why do you want to be baptized today?" He said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus." Like, dang, yes, you get baptized. Yeah, it was awesome. So, and we had 12 kids make this testament. Now, they weren't all kids. We had some adults out there, too. Make this profession of faith. So, but the way we do it is different. So the way we do it is, I've professed faith in Christ. I go under the water. I come back up. It's a symbolism of identifying with his death and his resurrection. This was ceremonial cleansing. So when John is out there in the water and he's dunking him under the water, it is, I want to be clean before the Lord, and I'm doing this as a profession of my faith, right? It also didn't clean them, but it was a profession of their cleansing, and it was a ceremony through which they could participate. And it would be that if they became Christians later, that that wouldn't be a baptism that would take, so to speak, if you're curious about that. But anyway, it does cause confusion. So in verse 24, this is what we see. So now these had been sent from the Pharisees, religious leaders, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing? Okay, so the idea is, like, when Messiah comes, we get it. You know, if Messiah wants to come and baptize us all, and like we're following God's guy and that's new, that's something we get. Why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, well, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. All right, so this is kind of bizarre. Like, what's going on here? Why are you baptizing? How do you have the right to do this? You're not any of these guys. Why can you do it? And he's like, well, I baptize with water. He didn't really answer the question. John's funny. So he's just saying, okay, yeah, you're right. I don't have a right to do it. All I'm doing is I'm dunking people, and it's a ceremonial cleansing. That's all I'm doing. That's it. I don't have the rights to do stuff. But let me tell you, there is somebody among you who has the right to do that. Now, again, I got to get into the humility of John. John is saying, you're right, I am not important. In essence, that's what he's saying. I'm not important. But among you, here now, is somebody who's very important, and you don't have any idea who he is. And when this guy comes on the scene, things are going to change. Verse 27, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So in the old days, in these days here, they had slavery. Now, it's a different kind of slavery than we had in our pre-Civil War South, but it was slavery nonetheless, and it was what very poor people would sell themselves into, or it's how you would make a living in a number of ways. We've talked about it in the past here at Sandhills. I don't want to get into it that deep this morning, just to say they had slaves. So when you would go to a house, and everybody wore sandals back then, right? So you'd walk through, sanitation was really poor in the first century everywhere. So they would walk through, and you're just kicking through, you know, poo and trash and all this kind of stuff, and your feet just smelled wonderful, I'm sure. And so when you would get to a house, now imagine you have a house back then, probably a small house, just a few hundred square feet where you live, you cook, you do everything. And people would come to your door, and they're coming in, they're like, hey, can I come in? You're like this is my little sanctuary of the world here. And I don't want your poo-stained feet walking across my floor, right? We have babies crawling here, and we eat in here, and I live in here, I sleep in here. You know, let's not bring all that in. So you would say, you know, you would get your slave, you know, hey, Jeff, come here. And then you would get down, and then that slave would take your feet, and they would wash your feet, and they would, you know, take off your sandals, they'd wash your feet, scrub them all up, and then you would have clean feet by which you could go into the house. All right, well, that's a slave's role. Now listen to what John just said. I'm not even of the status where I can undo a sandal and wash a feet. Like, I am lower than a slave when it comes to this guy. See, John is saying, like, you picture the bottom level here. I'm, like, way down here. That's what John's saying. Like, before the Lord and before you guys, I'm nobody. I'm just saying we need to be ready for when this one guy comes, and it's really, really important. I would just add, too, that when you're looking for leaders in the Christian world, make sure you're following people of humility. People who really, at the end of the day, if you ask them, who are you? If they're really puffing themselves up and like, you know, you're looking at how God is using me. You know, that's just dangerous. You want a guy who, when you talk to them, or if you're following a woman who's teaching you and leading you, then it would be like this. Who are you before the Lord? You know, honestly, I'm nobody. I'm just like you. I'm a sinner who needs the grace of Christ, and I've responded, and this is how God is using me, and he's using you maybe in a different way, but before the Lord, we are absolutely equal. That's the kind of people you want to follow. And then verse 28, he says, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. You may have, some of you, heard the word Bethany before, referring to a city. You probably think about where Jesus stayed during the last week of his life, or the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is not that Bethany. This is a different one, and that's why John says Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing, a different place. Verse 29, the next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming toward him. And then he cries out this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, now let's get back into the scene a little bit. So John's, he's out in the middle of the Jordan River. He is baptizing people however he did that, you know, dunking them, I don't know, whatever. And there's a group of people there listening to him preach. He probably preached to these people as well. And then Jesus comes along the shore, and then he stops and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that would have been a showstopper right there. Mostly because people would have had no idea what John meant. And if you'd have asked John, I'm not sure he had an idea of what he meant. Let me tell you what I mean. When we think about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and if I asked anybody here who's been in church for any period of time, like, what do you think that phrase means? By the end of it all, if we all kind of pooled our knowledge, we would come to some understanding that, well, maybe this ties into the historical thing, like the Passover. Remember the Passover in Exodus chapter 12? Like, if I say the word Passover and you don't know where that is, you need to make a note right now and go back and read Exodus chapter 12. It's a very huge thing. So you've got this idea that this death angel was going to sweep through and take the firstborn of every home that did not have the covering of a lamb. But those that had taken a lamb and slaughtered it and put that blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their home, when the death angel came by, that home would be safe. And so the idea would be like this Lamb of God that is sacrificed, when his blood covers us in our home, our spiritual home, our house of our body, that when his blood covers us, that when death comes, and this is a reference to the end times death, the judgment that sends people to eternal death, that you would be saved. You'd be safe. So we could put all that together, you know, pretty quickly, and certainly by the end of Christ's life, they would have, you know, been able to put all this together. When John was speaking, he didn't really put all that together at that point. And the reason I say that is John actually wrestled a bit with if Jesus ultimately was going to be the right one. Because at first he sees him, and all this stuff comes true, which we're going to talk about even more here, just all this stuff comes true, and this is the one, this is the one we need to look to. But then time goes on, and do you remember the story of John the Baptist? He gets arrested. You know what happens after he gets arrested? Gets beheaded. So he knew he had a death sentence. So he's sitting in prison with a death sentence on his head, and he's thinking, like, what am I doing here if Messiah is on the scene? And then he's thinking, too, if I really did come in the spirit and power of Elijah, as my parents always told me that I did, and I saw that I was playing that role, and then this guy came along and I professed him, why am I in prison? And why am I headed for death? And he gets to a point where he even asks this question of the Lord's disciples. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Can you imagine asking that of Jesus? Are you really the Messiah, or is there another guy coming behind you? Because I'm not tracking with what's going on here, right? And that's the idea. So I'm not sure John had the idea of a sacrificial lamb. In fact, if you read any of the commentators that are writing about this today, they'll all say that. Like, we're not really sure that he picked up on all that he was saying. Like, when he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he probably thought, if you'd asked him, what do you mean takes away the sin of the world? Well, he might have meant, well, he is going to come and preach in such a way like I did, but on a much more a bigger scale, that people will turn from their sin, and then that'll take away the sin of the world. Maybe that. Or maybe judgment. Maybe he is going to come as Messiah. He's going to proclaim judgment, and then they're going to wipe out the enemies of God, and there won't be anybody left to resist the people of God. And in that way, he will take away the sin of the world. Maybe John was thinking something like that. We don't know. Why use the word Lamb of God? I don't know. We really don't know. So this is what we do know. It is not unprecedented in Scripture that God will put words in the mouths of people that don't even know what they're saying at the time, and then later on in reflection, it turns out to be something very prophetic. God did that a number of times in Scripture. It is probably literally true that if you'd have asked John, why did you just say all that you just said about him, John might say, I don't know. I just saw him and it came out. And in there, I'm processing why I would have said that, but at the end of the day, God articulated exactly who Jesus was to be, and that's probably what's going on. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I do want to, I got to go back and hit this because we need to hit it every time we talk about Jesus dying for the world. It is not because Jesus came, died, and was resurrected that all of the world is okay. That is never the case. One of the commentators I read by the name of D.A. Carson, Dr. Carson, he was writing about this, and he refers again to something we talked about last week, that when Jesus offers a covering for sin, it is not for everyone without exception, but for everyone without distinction. Now, everyone without exception means everybody's good. What he's saying is Jesus died for everyone without distinction. That is, it's not just the Jews that Messiah came for. He came for everybody that would believe in him. So that's what's going on here. Let's go forward, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. All right, so this is an understanding then that the Messiah is pre-incarnate. Like this guy is new on the scene, so to speak, but he has been around forever. So he ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. Didn't know him. Okay, wait, stop for a second. Should John the Baptist have known Jesus? Yeah. Why? I think you guys are great. Yeah, so they're related, right? If you read the birth story, when Mary is told that she's going to have a kid, right, and you're going to be pregnant, and God's going to do this thing, and nobody's going to understand it, but I'll tell you, here's a great idea. Why don't you take off and go visit one of your relatives? I want you to go visit Elizabeth, the barren one, and by the way, she's 6 months pregnant, right? So we get this idea that the relative is Elizabeth. Now, we're not entirely sure of the full connection, but they're probably cousins, right? And so it would be very much so that John the Baptist and Jesus probably would have crossed over each other's paths at family reunions, right? I assume they had those in the first century. So the family all gets together, they worship together, hang out together, eat food together, and they would have been hanging out together. How then could John the Baptist say, I myself did not know him? Well, that's a great question, but probably what's going on here is he didn't know that Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah. That's probably what it was. They probably did grow up together, and maybe Jesus was just a really nice cousin, right? Like, this guy's always great. You know, he didn't throw rocks at me, and, you know, this guy, I'd be like, I like this guy. He's a good guy. And then later on, when God apparently speaks to John and says, listen, you're going to see the Spirit descend and rest upon this individual, and when you see that, that will be Messiah. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he ends up baptizing him, and he sees this whole event take place, which he's going to talk about here shortly. He comes back and he's like, oh, it's you. Like, I did not know. It was you. You're the one. Even though we have grown up together and I've known you for years and all this, yeah, I didn't know you were the one. And so it comes to light in that way. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Now, I do want to point out one quick thing here. It doesn't say that a dove descended from heaven, and that was the Holy Spirit. And I just say that because I've heard people say things like that. Oh, the Holy Spirit was a dove, and he rested on Jesus. It says like a dove, and I don't know what it looked like. I mean, I don't know. Was it really a dove? I'm just saying we don't have to say it was actually a dove. It might have been, but we don't know. So the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, that is God, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this would have been a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, which I referred to just a few weeks ago. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So God says, listen, when you see that, that's the one. And so here's John baptizing, and Jesus comes up to be baptized, and he baptizes him, and then all this stuff takes place, and you actually have the revelation there at that moment of the Trinity. You know, we talked about that last week, and I can't unpack it, although I wrapped up the whole Trinity in like 2 minutes last week. But I don't have that kind of time this morning. So you've got Jesus being baptized, all right? This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate on the flesh. You have the Spirit of God, the person of God in the form of the Spirit resting upon him, so to speak. And then you have the voice of God speaking from heaven. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And so you have all this stuff taking place right there. So you have this revelation of God or the Godhead, the triune God, in this baptism moment. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, it's one thing when we come to Scripture and we read this and we go, wow, that's just great. You know, wow, I learned a lot about John the Baptist and all that. Yeah, I actually think if John the Baptist were here today, speaking to us as people who are aware now of Messiah having been on the scene, given his life for us, died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, I think John would say, you know, my message is still right. You need to make sure that you prepare a way for the Lord. And that way is right here. That yes, Messiah came for all of us, but it is not until we respond to what he's doing and let our lives demonstrate that. And it might very well be that he as a prophet could look at each of us and go, hey, Jeff, I know what's going on in your life in this area. You need to stop that. You need to address this. And what he would be saying is, make sure your life aligns with who you proclaim yourself to be. It's not that our activity is going to make us right with God, but it does need to reflect if we're right with God. And so I think he would say the same thing. If you need forgiveness, you need to ask for it, and you need to seek the Lord and commit your life to him. But if there's junk going on in your life right now, if there's sin with which you are dabbling, you need to cut it out. That is not appropriate for those who are seeking the Lord. John's message is still true to this potential group of vipers, beloved as we are before the Lord. Let me invite the worship team to come out and let me pray for us. Father, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And Lord, we are not worthy, and to be fair before you, we are sin-stained people. And some of us, even as Christians, are engaged in activities that we shouldn't be engaged in. We're carrying on conversations, perhaps, texting, perhaps, looking at stuff on the computer, perhaps, deceitful in ways that you know about. And I think if John were here right now, he'd just say, look, cut it out. That is not appropriate for a people who claim to be a people of God. But Lord, we live in light of the Messiah who has come. And we know that Jesus gave his life so that we could be forever forgiven from these things. And so we would say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of every aspect of my life. And I want to follow you. And I will admit, I don't always have the strength to do that. But you have given the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in you. And I know with you as the person of God living within me can give me the strength I need to live as you've called me to live. And that's what I ask for in the name of my risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.